They will have a good time today. Thank you, Arkansans, for singing. I met them this morning as I was talking to them. Most of y'all know I was born in Arkansas, though I grew up in the great state and Republic of Texas. But my parents rescued me and got me to Texas as fast as possible. But I was born in Arkansas, I admit that. And accepting that's the first step to recovery, students, so you know that. But anyway, I met each one of them, and every one of them was from Arkansas. And then they had a token Texan on the group who happens to be one of our own. And so y'all got a good group. I appreciate you taking the time to come and sing and lead us in worship. Thank you so much for doing that. Well, if you go ahead and get your Bible and turn to Luke 24, we're going to finish up our series that we began two Sundays before Easter. We've been talking about the last days of Jesus and the life that he, as he finished up his ministry here on earth and completed his work, buying for us salvation. We talked first about that radical transformation of the Passover, that Jewish, ancient Jewish ritual that he turned into and gave a whole new meaning, and then he fulfilled that meaning through his act on the cross of redemption. And the Lord's table, as we call it, Lord's Supper, as we call that, he transformed that into that. And then we considered that moment on Palm Sunday when Jesus, we did on Palm Sunday, though it was crucifixion. We talked about Jesus' crucifixion, his death, the brutality of what he went through to purchase for us forgiveness. Easter Sunday, we had to celebrate that pivotal passage that he's alive. He's alive. He's alive, right? He was raised from the dead. And honestly, the last week and this week, we're still on Resurrection Sunday. The way Luke presents the material in the text, all of this happens on Easter Sunday. It's kind of fascinating. I had never actually noticed Luke's presentation of the material until I studied it this year as we were working through the material. And that experience of walking the road to Emmaus and sharing that conversation with those two individuals as they went there, and then they had Lord's table at his house, and then they came running back to Jerusalem. We get to this passage in Luke 24, verse 36, and we find that we are still on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. It's just really late in the day. It's probably dark already. They would have reckoned it as the next day. You and I would reckon it as the same day. Just the way they looked at their calendar was a little different. And so what I want you to see this morning is as we talk about the ascension of Jesus is a couple of thoughts, and we're going to hopefully bring them out clearly this morning. One is that Jesus really did rise from the dead. The second is that he really did promise and deliver for us the power that we need to live the life that he calls us to live. And I want you to see those two, especially as we work through this, because, folks, as God's people, he has called us to something so much greater than just filling space in life. He's called us as his children to live out the gospel, to live out the life transformation of Jesus. And so let's look at the text. We're going to read this in its entirety for sake of time, but we'll do it as we work through it. The first thing I want you to see about this text is this. Jesus reveals to them his scars. Let's pick up in verse 36. And as they were talking about these things, and this comes right on the heels of the two individuals from Emmaus having made their way all the way back to Jerusalem, as they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them. Now, can you just stop for a moment and let that emotion, that feel, sink in? You're in a room with other people who have been following Jesus, who have professed him as Messiah, at least as well as they can at that point. And as they are talking about these things, this event of walking to Emmaus and somebody showing up on the road and explaining everything to them and then stopping at their house and having this conversation, as he broke bread, he disappeared. Y'all remember the text from last week. And now they're back in Jerusalem. They're back in this room. They're back having this conversation. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them. Wouldn't you like to have been in that room? And he says to them, it's a great phrase, isn't it? Peace to you. Now, when you read on, you understand why he said that, because he knew the reaction that we're going to get. But they were startled and frightened. Okay, let's be honest, folks. We would have been too. We would have looked in that moment and go, oh my goodness, what's going on? Who is this? And they thought they saw a spirit. A ghost is another way to phrase that. We probably wouldn't use that word, but the translators use the word spirit. It's a good one. And he says to them, "What is your deal?" I just paraphrased a little bit, okay? He says, "Why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Now, let me ask you this before we move on in the text. Shouldn't these folks have been the very ones who would have known that Jesus was going to rise from the dead? Aren't these the ones that should have got it that when he died on Friday, he was going to be alive come Sunday? Shouldn't they have been the ones that understood the work of God, the power of God, the presence of God, and the amazing that things that were about to happen? But they didn't. He says, "Why are you troubled? Why are you worrying? Why are you freaking out? Why do you think I'm a ghost? Why do you think I'm not me?" Verse 39, he says this, "See my hands and my feet." Why his hands and feet? You know, he had scars from the cross. "And that it is me, it is I, myself. Touch me and see. For as a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." What he is telling them is this: I am absolutely 100% risen from the dead, and I am alive. Folks, we need to live with that reality. We need to have that truth permeate our lives, not just on the weekends when we get together with God's people, but all the time. That we're a people who live and follow, if we profess Christ, a risen Savior. And then he showed him his hands and feet, verse 40. He says, "Here it is. This is who I am. I am alive." Then he does something that is kind of fascinating to me. Look at verse 41. He does this. He requests from them a meal. And there's a little humor in here if you'll work with me, okay? Look at verse 41. And while they still disbelieve, wait a second, seriously? Jesus himself shows up in the room. He stands in front of them. He speaks to them. He says, "Here's my hands. Here's my feet. Touch them. I'm here. It's me." And they still don't get it. Aren't y'all glad that modern Christians are not nearly as slow and dense as the disciples in the first century? Some of us are just as slow as they are, aren't we? About following and listening and understanding. And while they still disbelieved, for joy and were marveling. Now you're going, "Well, that's a weird phrase." I got to tell you, that is a weird phrase. I had to sit down and kind of think about this one and do some study and understand what some of the scholars have said. He speaks here about disbelief for joy and marveling. And you're going, "What in the world? Disbelief for joy and marveling." That was kind of one of those things I had to stop and think about for a minute. In their minds, what they're trying to do, and there's some psychology going on here as well, is they're trying to wrap their minds around what they see. They want to believe, but they go, "But if we believe and it turns out that he's not really alive, then we're going to be what? Disappointed. And we're going to go, oh my goodness, how do we allow ourselves to get into this again?" Our minds are real good at trying to figure out ways to protect ourselves at times. But here, Jesus, cruelly beaten, whipped, abused, crucified. We saw him die. He died. We watched him taken off the cross. We watched him put in a tomb. We watched them roll the stone over the thing. And then we left. He was dead. Did he really die? Yes. And now he's telling them this: "I'm really alive." And so here's what he asked them. And this is the humorous part to me. Now most of us don't miss too many meals. And I'm going to leave it at that, okay? Because I'm guilty just like the rest, all right? But here it is, Sunday evening or so, and Jesus was crucified 3 days before. He had a meal the night before at the Passover with his disciples. His last meal was about 3.5 days ago. Anybody want to miss a meal for 3.5 days? At the end of 3.5 days, what would your reaction be? Have you anything to eat? Jesus is showing them through his action and through his request, not only is he alive, but he's also alive and fully human. And we need to grasp that reality. And so here's what they do. They got some fish there. And they go, we got some broiled fish. Would you like a piece? Now you're going, Patrick, I make a lot about this, but I want you to understand many, many people struggle with this idea of Jesus literally rising from the dead and really being alive and really having conquered sin and death and defeated the grave. Again and again in Scripture, we're told he's alive and he's human and he's real. He's fully alive. Then he reminds them of a truth. I love the way Jesus keeps coming back and hammering, in a way, hammering these guys. Look at verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." Would you let me paraphrase it a second? Don't you remember what I told you when we were together? See how we're kind of like them sometimes? We forget. We don't remember. What did he say? What did he mean? I don't know if I get it. These guys had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They had seen him do ministry for 3 years. They had heard him teach again and again and again for how many years? 3 years. And they still don't get it. Look at verse 44 again. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." What he is saying to them is, everything that was written in the Old Testament about me had to be fulfilled, including what we're dealing with today. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Oh. And he says to them, "Thus it is written that this Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power on high." What is he telling them? He is telling them this: I have completed everything I told you that I was going to do. I have completed everything that the Scriptures have said what I was going to do. I have done it. And I'm finished with it. And then he walks them through this word picture series of helping them understand. And the essence of what he wants them to grasp is this: the promised Messiah was not what they expected he would be. They thought he would be a conquering king coming to wipe away the Romans, to set up a new earthly kingdom and set them up in power. That's not what Jesus came to do. He said, "I came to suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin could be proclaimed." He has opened the door for us to have new life. The death of Jesus, coupled with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, forms the essence of the gospel. If you want a one sentence, you want a one-liner, what Jesus is all about: he died as Son of God on the cross. He was raised 3 days later. That's the essence. And that bought for us what? Forgiveness. But that wasn't the end of it, guys. He says, not only have I done this for you, but now you get to do something. Hey, man, this is right up our alley. We're always wanting to do something. We're always wanting to be involved in something, right? We're always wanting to try to fix something, right? That's guys. Men, we ought to be the leaders in this, okay? Here's what he says. Here's what you get to do. You get to talk about me. You get to be a witness for me. You get to share the truth of the gospel about me with those around you. You get to communicate the gospel. You are witnesses of these things. You know what a witness does, don't you? They speak of what they know. You know, this group of people gathered right here would form the thrust of the gospel literally around the world. If you go through the list of the disciples, the 11 disciples at that point, and then the guy they add in later, you find that they went literally in four different directions out of Jerusalem sharing the gospel. Most of them died because of it. Most of them paid the high price because of it. Most of them struggled with reality that was way harder than you and I will probably ever deal with because of it. And they took the gospel and went from there and shared it. Look at verse 50. He then received their worship. And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. Now you and I go, Bethany, that sounds familiar. We've heard of Bethany. Bethany is just east of Jerusalem, other side of the what's called the Kidron Valley, just above the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus had prayed. Bethany was the hometown of a couple of sisters, Mary and Martha, and a brother named Lazarus. This was a favorite place of Jesus. He would come to town. He would stay over there. He'd have dinner with them. He'd hang out with them. He'd walk into the city and come back out. Many stories in the Gospels happen between Bethany and Jerusalem. As he led them as far out as Bethany, he did this. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continuing the temple. This is an area that we could spend a lot of time on, but the essence I want you to see here is this. Because Jesus has completed his work, because he has spoken truth into their lives, because he has now led them over to Bethany and he's about to leave, he blesses them. And boy, I tell you, that's a concept that we struggle with in our culture. We don't get this real well, but this idea of praying a blessing on someone. And in this blessing, Luke tells us Jesus was then carried up into heaven, no longer physically with them. And the right response to having been in the presence of Jesus was what? To worship. To worship him. To worship him. I gotta tell you, true worship is not found in the songs you sing. These guys did a great job this morning. Harold, on the weekend after weekend, you do a great job leading us in songs. But I've gotta tell you, worship is not based on the song you sing. Worship is not based on the language you speak. Worship is not based on anything based on structure or organization or even the time of day. But worship, my friends, is what we see here, is based on the object of our worship. The object of our worship must never be anyone but Jesus. That's who we worship. We worship a what? A Savior who died on the cross for us. We worship a Savior who spent 3 days in the grave for us. We worship a Savior who, praise God, rose from the dead on the third day for us. And we worship a God who then ascended back to the Father, where he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And then he sent us, and it's in this text we didn't look at, a Spirit to indwell us, to have power. So what do we do with this text? Three quick things I want you to see. First of all is this, and I keep coming back to this because we need to make sure we have it in our minds. We need to make sure we understand it. We need to make sure we've got this. Jesus really rose from the grave. You're going, yeah, is that really a big deal? Oh yes, it's a huge deal. And here's why I want you to see this, because it's transformational. Jesus really did rise from the dead. Listen, there is no other religious system, there is no other belief system on planet Earth that believes that the primary figure involved in it rose from the dead. You can travel to visit the tomb of Muhammad. If you could find it, you could travel to the tomb of Buddha. You could travel to the tomb of Confucius. You could travel to the tomb of all these other religious leaders around the world. But listen, folks, when you go looking for a tomb that contains Jesus, you won't find it because he's alive. I remember long time ago, I went with my dad to the Middle East, and we got to travel into several countries, and we ended up in Jerusalem as part of our tour. And I got to walk into the Garden Tomb. Some of you have been there with me. And I walked into that tomb, and I got to tell you, I came out of that tomb, and I shouted in the garden. It was probably very disrespectful for me to do, but hey, I was 19, probably not very respectful. I'll just leave it at that. I came out of that tomb and shouted this: "He's not there. He's alive." Folks, we serve a risen Savior. So we see over and over again in the pages of the book a belief that Jesus really did rise from the dead. It is so pervasive, and it was so believed even by the Jewish leaders in the day, they said, we've got to make up a story about what happened to him. We've got to kind of figure out a way to cover it. But as we see in this passage, Jesus appeared to a couple of people on the road on the way out of town. He appears to a group of people gathered together. He walked with them from Jerusalem over to Bethany. And we've got to make a decision, dear friends. Do we believe that Jesus is alive? Because if we don't, we're not following the Jesus of the Bible. If you don't follow this fundamental, foundational truth that Jesus is alive, you may be moral, you may be good, you may be nice, you may be religious, you may even be Baptist. But without this truth, you don't have salvation. We've got a reality that we need to grasp. And I want you to know, you look at this text, you go, but can we trust a witness from 2,000 years ago to hold it? Do the words recorded in the Bible really reflect what happened? There has to come a moment, my friends, when each one of us either says we trust this by faith or we don't. As for me, I believe it's 100% absolutely the truth. And I can't explain to you how it happened. But it did. Have you done that? Did he really rise from the dead? Did he really ascend to the Father? Is that where he is now interceding on your behalf? Second, Jesus then really provides the power. So if you accept the reality that Jesus did rise from the dead, and I'm going to because I believe he did, I pray that you do as well. He rose from the dead. Then we can also believe the promise he gives to us that he's going to indwell us, give us the power to live out the life that he calls us to live. Now, we don't read this story in Luke, but the same writer goes on to write another book. He writes a sequel. He writes Luke Part 2. We call it Acts, okay? And when you get to the second chapter of Acts, what you find there is the story of the promise here being fulfilled. Because on Pentecost Sunday, guess who shows up? The Holy Spirit of God. And he comes and indwells those who believe that Jesus is alive. We understand it this way. When you trust Christ today, and when this in your lifetime, the moment you trust him, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, and he sets up residence and does not ever leave you. Folks, we need to let that thought sink in. Because when we choose to do things that don't honor God, we're dragging God right through it. When we choose to live a life that doesn't bless others, we're choosing to drag God's presence right through that. But contrary to that, the flip side of that is when you choose to do the right thing, when you choose to live the life that God has for you, you're carrying Christ right through the middle of that. Isn't that great? And he gives us the power through his Spirit to live out his life. We don't need to fear the Holy Spirit of God. We need to embrace the Holy Spirit of God. Because when you answer the call of God, he has placed himself within you. And therefore, at that point forward, you don't have to be good enough, smart enough, moral enough, nice enough, religious enough, or even Baptist enough to follow Christ. Because he's going to indwell you with his presence and his power. See, there's a vertical and horizontal aspect going on here. We get to follow God, but then his relationship, our relationship with him, allows us to live a life this way that makes a difference. And as we surrender to God, what we find is that we're able to worship, and we're able to, as we see in a minute, make a big difference. Third, he really rose from the grave. He really provides power for us, but he also really is worthy of our worship. One of the universal truths for all of humanity is this. We were created to worship. We were created to worship. You're going, well, so what does that mean? What that means simply is this. There is something within our soul, within our reality, within our understanding. And whether you know God or not, you have this because it's part of who we are as individuals of created beings by Holy God. There is something within us that drives us to worship. And worship, you will. You're going, well, what do you mean? I got to come to the service on 11 o'clock on Sunday to worship. No, listen. It's way bigger than that. Every one of us worships something. Some of us worship food. Scale this morning, I got on and said, one at a time, please. Some of us worship alcohol. Some of us worship sexuality. Some of us worship family. Some of us worship money. Some of us worship prestige. Some of us worship power. Some of us worship religiosity. Some of us worship, the list could go on, guys, okay? And if we're not careful, we trade worship of Holy God for something else. But I want you to know this morning that Jesus really rose from the dead. He really is alive, and he really is the one worthy of our worship. He's the one who wants us to come into his presence and praise him. And it has nothing to do with form of music, has nothing to do with the length of a service, has nothing to do with the participants. Ultimately, it has to do with this, my heart connecting with my God. And if your God isn't the God of the Bible, you'll still worship your little g God. My challenge to you is let Jesus be the one you worship. What happens is we find this joy and this blessing that God created for us, and we find a life that's worth living. So I got to ask you this morning, have you answered the call of God, the call of Jesus to follow him that resulted in him indwelling your life? Is there a time when you can clearly remember accepting the offer of Jesus to follow him that then results in transformation? Maybe you're here this morning, you go, I remember the moment I trusted Christ, but I have settled for other things to worship. Other things to follow. Wherever you are today, my challenge to you is this. Would you let Jesus be first? Because if you'll worship Jesus and God alone, what'll happen is you'll find a joy that you can't explain, a blessing that you can't fully grasp, but you can sure experience. Following the risen Christ does this. It brings deep joy. It brings meaning to your life. Do you have that this day? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house today. We thank you for the blessing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the grace that you give to us. And Father, I pray for those in this room who need to make some type of decision for you. Maybe they need to trust you. Maybe they've been trusting in their baptism. Maybe they've been trusting in their religiosity. Maybe they've been relying in their church membership. Maybe they've been relying on daddy was a good man or mama was a good woman or my grandpa was a preacher. I don't know what they're relying on, but God, if we're not relying on you, I pray for those who need to make a decision to trust you, that they would do that by calling out to you in prayer and saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want you to be my Lord. I want you, Jesus, to be my master. And Jesus, I want to worship you and you alone with my life, with my reality. God, I pray for others who need to make other kinds of decisions this day. I pray that your Spirit would speak to them, guide them, help them to trust you and you alone. In your name we pray. Amen.